Our text is taken this afternoon from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. You realize that this is only part of the second longest sentence in the Greek New Testament. In the original language, verses 3 through 14 are one continuous sentence. And the Apostle Paul, as he was wont to do under divine inspiration, would at times take all divine truth redemptively and gather it together in one complete thought and then put it out for believers. We are dealing perhaps with the most profound statement in the entirety of God's Word. And we trust that the rewards and the blessings of studying this passage of Scripture might indeed be great. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. As we stated, verses 3 through 14 comprise only one statement, one sentence grammatically in the original language, comprised of 202 words. The longest statement is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, which has 218 words. But it begins and deals with the practicality of our Christian experience, and from there goes back to God's redemptive purpose. This statement in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, is the most profound statement in the entirety of God's Word. I want to read again a quotation from a Greek commentator on this statement, verses 3 through 14. Paul's blessing or praising of God is unusually long, the second longest sentence in the Greek New Testament. One sentence containing 202 words. He does this by using 32 prepositional phrases, 21 genitive expressions, not counting genitives connected to a preposition, 6 relative clauses, and 5 adverbial participle clauses. Paul weaves this together into a beautiful, artistic, and smooth-flowing declaration of praise to God for his indescribable work on our behalf. It is expressed with emotion and is designed to profoundly move all who hear it or read it. And into this rich treasure chest of divine truth, we immerse ourselves. We have now for 2 studies and will do so again. In the study before last, we outlined this statement, verses 3 through 14. Verses 3 through 6, the purpose. The purpose of God and our redemption. Verses 3 through 14. The purpose now in verses 3 through 6, election and predestination by the Father, preeminently theological. Verses 7 through 12, the plan, redemption and consummation by the Son, preeminently historical. The process, verses 13 through 14, salvation and assurance by the Spirit, preeminently experiential. The triune nature of God, the work of the three persons of the triune Godhead, all toward our redemption, all culminating in grace, love, and glory. Into this treasure chest, we have begun our study. Two studies ago, we spent our time considering a principle of Paul under divine inspiration in his epistles. He takes a statement, such as we have in Ephesians 1:3, and then he expands it in this tremendous commentary. Here it is in one statement. But this Ephesians 1:3 really contains the entirety of the Ephesian epistle. He does it again at certain strategic places throughout his epistle. In Ephesians chapter 6, the statement in verses 10 and 11 is expounded in verses 10 through 20. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we have the entirety of the Roman epistle. In Romans 8, 28, we have this expanded through verse 39. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have all of chapters 12 through 16 in essence. Paul makes a statement, pregnant with thought, with divine truth, and then the whole following section is but an exposition, an enlargement upon that truth. And so we are involved in this in our study of verses 3 through 14. We ended that study by analyzing verses 3 through 6 into three parts. Verse 3, a eulogy concerning our eternal blessings. Eulogetos theos. Blessed be, eulogized be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 4 and 5, the elucidation of the divine decree. Election and predestination as the greatest blessings that accrue to the child of God. And in verse 6, the sovereignty of grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are presently studying verse 3, a eulogy concerning our eternal spiritual blessings. Blessed or eulogized be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We spent our time looking at this, our first consideration, a glorious eulogy to God. Eulogetos theos. Blessed be, eulogized be God. We trace this through the Old Testament into the New, from the Hebrew language into the Greek, and we have seen in the original language the glory of God as we eulogize or bless His name. We have seen that this is one of three doxologies in the New Testament, which begins with blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be God. There are three of these doxologies, all occurring very early in the epistles. Here in Ephesians 1:3, where the emphasis is doctrinal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where the emphasis is practical. Blessed be the God of comfort, who comforted us in all of our trials that we might be able to comfort others. Here, doctrinal in Ephesians, there, practical. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where the emphasis is eschatological. So we have all of this, the non-contradictory nature of God's Word, written by inspired men, written authoritatively, written for our comfort, and written for our great encouragement in God's Word. These are truths that are peculiar to God's people. We studied these in our last study. And then we noted that we should set aside time to praise God. This was one of our final observations. We spend much time in prayer, and we should. And we spend much time in prayer in petition, and we should. Praying for ourselves, for our families, for those we desire to see converted, for our church, for the families of our church, for our membership, for the conversion of family members, for a witness within the community, for revival in our time, petition, petition, and petition. But there are times, and this was Paul's time, in meditation, in prison, his mind and heart filled with the free and sovereign grace of God from eternity past to eternity future, filled with the Holy Spirit, giving himself over to what? To praise. To praising God. Do we take time to simply go into God's presence in prayer and simply praise His name? Do we sit under the stars at night and say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their speech is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. In them He hath set a tabernacle for the sun." So on and so forth. David is taken up with praising the God. Perhaps on a starry night. Perhaps at sunrise in the morning, the stars begin to fade. The sun is rising over the east. And what does he say after this? "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And he goes from God manifest in general revelation and creation to the moral issues of life, because he is filled with the consciousness of God, praising God, not petitioning him until the end of Psalm 19, but simply praising God, acknowledging him. Think of Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." What? "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Spiritual things are paramount. And then, "who healeth all thy diseases." His concern is spiritual. His thankfulness is spiritual. Not the material world. Not, "I need this, I need that. Help us here. Answer our prayers for this and for that." But, "who forgiveth all thine iniquities." And then, "who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." Praising God. Being thankful. Simply coming into God's presence to praise Him with a thankful heart. Gone are the petitions. We simply have met in God's presence to praise Him. We need times like this. We are so busy in our modern world. Sports, television, technology, obligations, and so forth. And everything in this life has sound to it. If you're traveling to work or from work, the radio is on. Or you have your earplug in, illegally. Or you're on your phone, illegally. And your time is taken up. When do you turn everything off and sing a hymn? When do you turn everything off and spend a few moments just rejoicing in God, rejoicing that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, predestined unto the adoption to be God's child in Jesus Christ. I asked the Greek students one year, I said, have you ever wept over your Greek New Testament? They thought because Greek was so difficult, they all said yes. But that's not what I meant. To open the Bible in the original language and the truth rises out of the page in the fullness of the original and weep. Weep for joy and blessing. All power has been given unto me, all right and authority. Matthew 28:18. In heaven and upon earth, go ye therefore. Not really go ye therefore, but having gone. It's natural that we should go. It's God's command that we should go. It's not a command. It's taken as a fact. Having gone, aorist participle, not imperative. Having gone, make disciples. There's the command. Urgent, aorist imperative. Ooh, with a sense of urgency, evangelize, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. What's missing in my quotation is the emphasis of the Greek. And lo, I am with you, what? Always. But that's not what it says. Pas ha hemera. All of the days, the good days, the bad days, the days of blessing, the days of trial, I am with you all of the days until the end of the age. They found David Livingstone beside his cot, kneeling in prayer, dead. He died during the night. He died in prayer. Before him was his open Bible, and he had marked in the margin of that verse, I will be with you all of the days. He said, the word of a gentleman. God keeps his word. And he was a man who knew all of the days. Just to be in God's presence, to rejoice. My wife can tell you that when I have time, and I had a terrible time last night, getting ready, gearing up for the Lord's Day. I take the old folding chair. I go out into the sidewalk right in front of the house, behind the tree so the streetlight doesn't bother me. Set up my chair, look up at the starry sky, and just rejoice in the Lord. Recite Scripture. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. I'm rejoicing and enjoying God's presence, and then someone comes to mind. I pray for that person. I pray for that person's family. I pray for salvation for this one. The prayer just arises naturally. And last night, wouldn't you know it, I was beset by a cloud of mosquitoes. I had to come in and spray myself over with DEET. So I stunk as I tried to pray, and I had to go and wash it all off before I went to bed. I just sat out there for a half an hour, 45 minutes. This is my enjoyable time before I go to bed at night, when I can. Just go and enjoy the presence of God. We need times like this. Some churches, charismatic, I suppose, have praise services. Well, it's hardly something that you would schedule. It comes spontaneous from a heart that is filled with divine truth and has a sense of God's presence. Then praise becomes spontaneous. We can hardly hold it back. Thursday morning this week, after meeting with the loan officer from Evangelical Christian Credit Union, I had an unexpected blessing of enormous portent. I sat down at my desk and I bawled like a baby with joy. With joy. I've told other people about it. They said, But we'll talk about this perhaps next week. Because I had prayed and I have been praying because we have needs. God has graciously provided. Still more needs, still more to pray for. And from an utterly unexpected source. And I sat down behind the desk, put the letter down, and I wept. I wept for joy. Do you have times like that? Well, maybe you're a man and you don't weep. I tell you one thing, as a godly man and a Christian man, you can weep. Godly tears of a godly man are blessed indeed. To be overcome with joy to such an extent. Prayers answered. That's a wonderful thing. A glorious thing. But let's move on now to our study today. The second part of our study is a divine revelation and relationship. We will have some time to consider this. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have dealt with the blessedness, with eulogizing God. Now it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you with your Greek New Testament open, and shame upon you if it's not. Do you see ha theos kai pater? Theos, God, has the article, pater, Father does not. We have an instance here of the Granville Sharp Greek rule, which means it refers to one and the same persons. When you have two substantives connected of the same case, connected by the coordinate conjunction chi or and, the first is articular or arthorous, the second is a non-arthorous or does not have the article, they refer to the same person or thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in a twofold sense. And we need to explore this. It's something that we should be conscious of. It's something that we should have knowledge of in our knowledge of God. God has revealed Himself in creation. God has revealed Himself in His holy word. And we cannot know the Bible too well. I want to know something about the ontological sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. His eternal sonship. And I need to know something about the incarnational sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that will be our subject in our present study. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in a twofold sense. The ontological and eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the incarnational sonship in which our Lord as the God-man could address God as His Father. Essentially and ontologically, within the triune Godhead, the distinction of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternal. The word ontological derives from the genitive of the Greek participle being, ontos, on, ontos, onti, and so forth. Ontos means in the very essence or being of a thing. The distinctions Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternal distinctions. God has always been the Father in relation to the Son and the Spirit. The Son has always been the Son in relation to the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit has always been the Spirit in relation to the Son and to the Father. Each has his own peculiar office, function within the Godhead, and all of them are focused, even in the passage before us, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, in our redemption. We have then the ontological sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have the incarnational sonship, that as the God-man living among men, in that incarnational sonship, He worked out and wrought our redemption. God entered the realm of time. God entered the human race. And He did it to effect our redemption, that we should be reconciled to the triune God of Scripture. Let me look at some of these passages and follow me if you would. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Only one has his Hebrew Old Testament open this afternoon. Look at Emmanuel. Have you ever studied Emmanuel? Emmanuel. El is the pronoun for God. El Shaddai. El Elyon. But what about Emmanuel? Im is the Hebrew preposition that means in close association with, right next to one another. Psalm 23. For thou art with me. Equally with us is God. The incarnational sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, deriving from His ontological sonship. Look at the word a virgin. Ha'alma. Not a virgin, but the virgin. Definite article. The virgin. God's eternal redemptive purpose through a particular individual. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The son was not born. The son was given. The eternal Son of God entered into the human race, entered into the realm of time. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Old Testament struggles to impress through the prophet the truth and reality of what? Of the deity of the Son of God. The necessity of the virgin birth. When the angel came to Mary, he tells her that she is going to bear the Messiah. And what did she say? What was her one question? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was a godly young woman. If you want to know what type of a mother she made as a godly woman, look at her two sons who wrote two books of the New Testament, James and Jude, and you will find they are more steeped in Scripture and the Old Testament than any other books in the New Testament. That's a testimony to their early years at their mother's knee. She knew nothing of the virgin birth. That divine truth had been obscured in Jewish tradition. Let us not let our religion, no matter how strong it might seem, obscure the truth and the glory of God's Word. Let us look now to the prologue of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. This was written against the rise and influence of Corinthian Gnosticism toward the latter part and the end of the first century A.D. Corinthian Gnosticism, as we call it, was an early form of dynamic monarchianism, denied the full deity of our Lord. We must read this in this context. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, in the beginning the Word already existed. Enarche en halagos. Emphatic, in the beginning emphatically, was the Word. And the Word was with God. Prostantheon, facing God, equality with God. Kai theos en halagos. And the Word was God. There is a syllogistic approach in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the eternity of the Word. And the Word was with God, the equality of the Word. And the Word was God, the deity of the Word. Kai theos ein ha logos. Some cults use the rules of English grammar, and because the word theos, or God, does not have the definite article, they translate this a God, small g. According to the rules of grammar of the New Testament language, the presence of the article identifies the absence of the article, stresses character or quality, and the word as to his essence was deity. The ontological sonship of Jesus Christ. Look to verse 14. Kai ha logos sarx egeneta. And the word, not was made flesh, but the word flesh became. And the word flesh became. The eternal, co-equal, divine word became flesh. And the word flesh is in an emphatic position before the verb. In strong language, and the word flesh became. We see through that whole section of Scripture the exalted position of the living Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. God, emphatically, no one has ever seen, ever, ude pate, at any time, the only begotten Son, or only begotten God, the one being, on, ontos, the one being in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Ekenos esegeseta. Exegeseta. That one hath declared Him. And the word declared is the verb form of exegesis. Jesus Christ is the exegesis of God. Jesus Christ is the exegesis of God. Very plainly here, in the language of God's truth. I cannot do an exegesis of our English Bible. I cannot take a verse in our English Bible and do an exegesis of it, because if it's in the English language, I must do it according to the rules of English grammar. I'm not dealing with the original language. You can only do an exegesis of the original. Jesus Christ is the representation and exegesis of God in the original. This is the God-man, and we see the relationship of His ontological sonship to His incarnational sonship. And of His glory have we all received, and grace for grace. Karenanti karatos, grace upon grace, grace facing grace, grace like the waves of the sea, one on top of another, just carrying us along with the tide of God's grace. That's biblical Christianity. How we bemoan our weakness, our inconsistencies, our needs, and yet it is all there in God's truth. Everything we are, everything we shall be, is all bound up in our union with Christ. We move on to John chapter 10 and verse 30, where our Lord, in His debate with the leaders, tells them, I and my Father are one. There are two things to note. Ego kai ha pater hen esmen. I and the Father, one, are. So the word one is emphatic by position. The emphasis is on the word hen, one. There are three words for one in the language of the New Testament. Masculine, feminine, and neuter. We do not have that expressiveness in English. We simply have the word one. But as a grammatical language, an inflected language, a very precise language, we have the masculine, hes, 1. We have the feminine Mia 1, and we have the neuter Hen 1. One in purpose. He didn't say, I and the Father are hase, masculine, because then we would have the Son and the Father being one person. But it's neuter. One in purpose, indivisible, and yet distinct. So we have unity of purpose and context, not a confusion of identity. And then our Lord's self-consciousness in His high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, has finally arrived the hour. If you have your Greek New Testament, very expressive, perfect tense, has finally arrived the hour. He's facing the garden agony. He's facing the brutal mock trials, His betrayal, the agony of the cross. Has finally arrived the hour. And the word arrived is emphatic by position. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Do you see the covenant context? The covenant of redemption, divine election and predestination? That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life is simply not durative. It is qualitative. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Do you claim to be a Christian? Do you claim to possess eternal life? Do you know? Are you intimately acquainted with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, His ontological and incarnational Son? It is relational. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. The incarnational Son, the ontological Son, one and the same. The incarnational Son completely aware of His ontological relationship, preparing Himself for the garden agony and for the cruelty of the cross. Now, as we conclude, I want to deal with two further passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Perhaps you will see something here today that you've not seen before. Is our Lord quoting Scripture? Yes and no. He supersedes Scripture. And we see into the depths of His own sensitive person as the God-man, the agony of the cross. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Look at the words in your Greek New Testament, students. That's not what He said. He's not quoting Psalm 22 in the Hebrew, nor from the Septuagint. It is diverse, it is different. My God, why Me hast Thou forsaken? That is the personal depth of his own personality crying out as sin is imputed to him that he became the criminal of the universe and everything that God hated. And his own son was forsaken. There is the reality of imputation. My God, why me hast thou forsaken? You've not seen that before, but you should have, as a good student of your New Testament. What an insight! What depth! What revelation! What an insight into the ontological Son, an incarnational Son, brought to the extremity under the judgment of the Father. And now John chapter 20 and verse 17. The resurrection has taken place. Mary Magdalene meets our Lord in the garden. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I have heard sermons, plural, on this. She could not touch him. Why? She could not touch him because as the high priest, he could not do any pollution. He's not yet ascended. Really? I read in another place that she and another woman came and took him by the feet. Or should we deal with the language here? Stop clinging to me. Study it out in your Greek New Testament theological students. We have several here. Stop. May is the negative. Stop clinging to me. Our relationship is different now. I must go and present myself to the Father. Stop clinging to me. How little we know of God's Word. How much there is to explore in the ontological and creational sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every, not all, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And that, God willing, will be the subject of our next study. Father, bless, we pray, this exposition of your truth. Might we approach your word with a holy, reverent, and yet enthusiastic approach. And might we learn and rejoice and exult in the truth of your holy word, your redemption, and the grace of your Spirit through the agony of the cross and the garden. Lord, we are your children. We bear the heavenly image. We bear the family image. We are the technotheou. Might we realize it. Might we live it. Might we exult in it through Jesus Christ. We lift up our hearts and minds to you in joy and in blessing. Amen.